Tell you what, we're going to get right into the study of this, and without doing a scripture reading first. And as we do that, it's going to be important for you to understand where we're going in the chapter. I mean, we're studying for the purpose of realizing God's mercy to us, so that when by the time we get to chapter 12, when we're called on by the mercies of God to present ourselves a living sacrifice, it'll mean something to you. When you understand God's mercy toward you, you'll see it even from our introduction here. But that's why we're looking at the verses. At the same time, in case you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we said some things last week that were really important. That it is possible to come and attend Grace Bible Church and to come for years and not be saved. Because salvation is a decision that you have to make, and sometimes someone just refuses to realize and believe that your religion, your attendance in church, none of that has anything to do with your salvation before God. That salvation is you believing what Jesus Christ has done. And although sometimes people hear that and say that, you turn around and ask them about their salvation, they start telling you their testimony of the good works that they do. And so we were stressing that. This week, because the context is continuing from where we left off, the title that I gave to this message is Israel Chose, Now You Choose. Now, you don't want to make the same choice Israel chose, but Israel chose. They made a choice. Now it's your turn to choose. And I want you to see this again as we look just the conclusion of chapter 9. It says in verse 30, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, in looking at this, if we were studying it in all the detail, we'd have to look into that verse 33. But just verses 30 through 32 tell you something already. And that is Gentiles who weren't even looking, searching after God, trying to find out how to be saved, how to be accepted before God, they end up attaining to God's standard of righteousness. They attained. Gentiles have salvation. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they took what Moses said, the righteous standard of the law, and they tried to follow that, but they didn't attain. And that's a tough thing to think that someone who doesn't work, who's maybe lazy, wasn't seeking spiritual things, all of a sudden they get saved. And then someone who was a very religious person, following the law, studying their Bible, attending the ceremonies and all of that, that they don't have salvation, they're lost. Yeah, but that's what happened. And not only did that happen, but Israel's choice was when they were confronted with Jesus Christ as being their Savior, they rejected him and said, no, we'll try it through the law. And their choice was not to choose Christ, but to do it themselves. And that's why it says, when it says in verse 32, wherefore, how come they didn't attain? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law. That was the choice they made. No, my religious works will save me or I won't get saved. And God says, okay, you won't get saved. Because you're not saved by your works. Now, Gentiles didn't have works. They were sinners. They weren't even seeking to be righteous. But when they heard you could be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption in Christ, well, they'll receive his work. They'll get in the lazy man's way, you might say. But it's not just the lazy man's way. It's the only way any man can be saved. Because as Paul told Peter, and we looked at it last week in the book of Galatians, that no man can be justified by his works in the sight of God. In fact, the way that chapter ends in Galatians, that if salvation could have come any other way, then Christ died in vain. But the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross is no man could attain to the righteousness of the law. So when Israel was given a choice, rather than seeking righteousness based on faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and then later the work in Jesus Christ, no, they were going to attain their own standard of righteousness and keep working under the law, and they didn't attain. And then at verse 33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Now that rock, that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel stumbled on Christ. They stumbled over Christ. They didn't build on him a foundation. They stumbled at him, and as you're going to get, when we get into Romans chapter 11, they're stumbling, they ended up falling, and God turned to the Gentiles. But he said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, you know, that passage there, it's an interesting thing. It took me a while to study things out. But you know, that is not one, when it says, as it is written, everything there is written, but it's written in three different places in Isaiah. If you would look where it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion," that is in Isaiah chapter, not 48. I forgot. Just slipped my mind. It was on my notes from yesterday. I don't think it's 48. But anyhow, the expression there, when you read the rest of the verse, it says, "a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And those who trust in him, it doesn't say won't be ashamed, but will have their salvation is the idea there. But he doesn't say it, like when you read that verse here, it's negative. It says, "I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense." Well, that's Isaiah chapter 8. And over in Isaiah chapter 8, that's where Israel stumbled, and God says, "I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of rock of offense." But the Apostle Paul, it doesn't say, "I lay in Zion." It said that in, I think it's Isaiah 16. But anyhow, Paul takes the beginning of this verse, applies the fall of Israel rather than the foundation of Israel, because Israel didn't get established. They didn't seek Christ by faith. They end up stumbling. So he put that together. But he also implied, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That's Isaiah 45. Where those who do trust in the Lord, God is going to bring salvation to the believing remnant of Israel. And when you look at that, you realize, boy, he really had a grasp of the Old Testament. That he understood that Christ would be a stumbling stone to Israel, at the same time the foundation for the believing remnant of Israel. And by the way, read 1 Peter chapter 2. And when Peter writes to the Jewish believers, you know what he says? Jesus Christ, for us who believe, he's a precious cornerstone. He understood. See, the ones who didn't believe, he was a stumbling stone. To the ones who did believe, he is a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone, something God's going to build on. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So that within the nation of Israel, as Paul puts it together all in one verse, he realizes there's an unbelieving remnant in Israel, and then there's a believing remnant of Israel. Or an unbelieving majority and a believing remnant within the nation of Israel. And the believing remnant, he is the precious cornerstone. He is going to fulfill the promises made to them. But the unbelievers stumble at him and they have fallen. Now that's what's happened to the nation of Israel, but the first part of that is us Gentiles, the message is going out to us. That's what the age of grace is all about. That the nation of Israel has stumbled and fallen, and God in his grace has turned to us Gentiles. And later on when he says, then based on the mercies of God, he beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, you ought to realize how special this age of grace is. That God would turn to us Gentiles in the fall of Israel, rather than damn the world in his anger and in his wrath, turn to us through the cross of Christ and offer us salvation and give it to us freely by grace, not through our own religious works and efforts. Even when we weren't seeking him, he sought us and sent us the salvation message. Now, as you go into chapter 10, he says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, realize when Paul talks about Israel here, he's talking about the nation itself, the nation as a whole. God is no longer dealing with Israel as a nation. Jewish people can get saved today, but they're not Israel anymore. They're just concluded. Israel was a term that God gave to his favored nation, and the people of that nation are not his favored people anymore. God has put them on the same level as a Gentile, and what we're learning in Romans chapter 10 here, in fact, just jump ahead to where the conclusion is, look at verse 12. It says, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the point is that today God's not dealing with the nation of Israel as a nation, but Jewish people, just like Gentiles, individuals God is calling out and saving all who will put their faith in Christ. And so as a nation, when he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved," his prayer for them is that they might be saved, but the point is they're not saved. Isn't that clear? I mean, why would you pray for someone to be saved if they were saved? The point is, they're not saved. And understand why they're not saved. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You know how you think sometimes if you're ignorant of something, you're okay? They even say ignorance is bliss. And sometimes there's some ignorance of sinful things that it's better off that you be ignorant of those things. But being ignorant of God's salvation and how God established salvation and provides salvation and on what basis God would receive you, that's not an area you want to be ignorant of. Because you can be ignorant of it, and if you're ignorant of it, that's no excuse. You're lost. Israel, they're lost. They're not saved. Paul says, "I bear them record, they have a zeal of God." So these people, they had the zeal, they had their religion without salvation, so they're not saved. They had zeal, but they had that zeal without knowledge. And that's where a lot of people are today. A lot of people have a great zeal for God and great desire to serve the Lord and honor the Lord, but don't study the Bible to find out what does honor the Lord. And it never even dawns on them all the times that the God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father's only been pleased in one person in this world, and it's God's Son. And salvation and righteousness is found in God's Son. And people who are going about to establish their own, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." See, they didn't submit themselves unto the righteousness that God was going to provide for them. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. That is, through law-keeping, Sabbath-keeping, tithing, attendance of ceremonies and sacraments and services. All the things that God gave to Israel legitimately that today people mimic. There's a forgery of all what God gave to Israel, and people think that, you know, by Israel went to a temple, we go to a church, and they substitute all that. But they keep doing what Israel did and failed to obtain righteousness because they tried to establish their own righteousness. Not only were they ignorant of God's righteousness, but being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they never stopped to realize how, if I'm going to keep the law, if I'm going to maintain them, I'm going to reach God's standard of righteousness, they failed to realize how good you have to be. Where's God's standard at? If you're going to try to achieve a standard of righteousness by your own efforts, where is that standard at? How high is God's standards? That's absolute perfection. One sin got Adam and Eve thrown out of the garden. Israel, ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own. They thought that if they did just better than everybody else, that was going to be good enough. That's not good enough. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of His standard. They're ignorant of how holy they had to be if they were going to stand before a holy God. And how many works God would require of them. For instance, if you're going to work for your salvation, how many works? Which ones? So you start out with the Ten Commandments. Everyone's going to keep the Ten Commandments. And one of the things we try to point out to people that somebody studying the law has realized there's 613 commandments. And then that's not enough, because when you come to Christ, He took the law and He says, "Now the law says, but I say," and He elevates it even higher yet. So that how good do you have to be? How many good things do you do? How do you know when you've arrived? Well, they never stopped to consider God's standard of righteousness and how long they were going to have to keep it up. And what if you fail once? What happens then? Or twice? Or maybe three times? Or look at your own life. 100,000 times? What do you do if you fail? Well, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness, and as a result, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness which is the righteousness of God. The righteousness that God provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins, so that believing on what He did on the cross, His righteousness might be put to our account. And we stand before God not in our works, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In the salvation that He provided, the penalty for our sin is paid, and His righteousness put to our account. We stand before God in Christ, and He sees me as perfect as Jesus Christ. Because it's not my righteousness I stand in. I stand in His righteousness. He swapped. He gave me His righteousness, took my sins. and rose from the dead so that he could declare me to be righteous. So when Israel failed under God, they were ignorant of those. You know, that a lot of times, and I say this so I can move on, but I've said it to you before. A lot of times when we deal with friends and relatives and other people that go to a church and they don't just emphasize grace. They'll talk about grace and salvation, but they also talk about their works and, oh, you gotta keep going to church, or you gotta be water baptized, or you gotta, and they name these other things and they throw it in there as if those things were part of their salvation. And sometimes you listen to them and you say, well, you know, you told me you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins. Now you're saying that He did that, but you did this. And you wonder, in your own person, you wonder, is He saved? Is she saved or isn't she? And I wondered, and I prayed to God and asked, Lord, how, you know, can I discern who's saved and who's not? Because a lot of good people, a lot of people talk about loving the Lord but me just trying to figure out, it's hard when you minister, you got to know what to minister, you know, do they just need edified or do they need saved? And I asked the Lord that question and I wrote it down, put it in my desk for years. One day I was reading Romans 10. I go, thank you, Lord. Opened up my desk, took out the question, ripped it up, threw it away. The Lord answered it. As long as someone is going about to establish their own righteousness, Paul said they're not saved. That's what he said about Israel. As long as they're trying to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness which is of God. Until you stop trying to be a righteous, holy person in your actions, and just trust what Jesus Christ did and receive the righteousness that's yours on the basis of faith in Christ, you're not saved. Now that's important because there's a lot of people that are very religious, very active in church, but very much trusting their activity in church to save them, and I believe they're lost. Now I don't know who, I'm not naming anyone by name, they're going to stand before the Lord, but salvation is for those who do not try to establish their own righteousness, but trust in the righteousness that's theirs through Christ. Now, Paul says this in verse 5. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, we're gonna study down past verse 6, but right there, the Apostle Paul talks about Moses, and that word describeth. I'm thinking, well, what do you mean, describeth? Well, that's actually like an old English word that means he wrote it down, like a scribe writing something down, describing. That's what the word means. So when he says Moses describeth the righteousness of the law, he's saying Moses wrote down the righteousness of the law. And what he writes down here, he's quoting Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Now, I don't think we need to go back to Leviticus 18:5, at least in this study at this time, because Paul quotes it here, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. But I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about Moses describing the righteousness of the law, he quotes that verse a couple times. And it's quoted a couple times in the Old Testament as well. It's in Ezekiel 18, Leviticus 18. And that's a real important verse. It sounds kind of, you wonder, what does he mean by that? The man that doeth those things shall live by them. Well, I think Galatians will help us. Come to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's a Habakkuk. He quotes the Old Testament to say it was faith that God was interested in the nation of Israel. But verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, you know what's interesting is the nation of Israel, they went about to establish their own righteousness, and when Christ came, rather than realize He came to provide them a salvation, they stumbled over Him, they rejected His salvation, and went about to continue to establish their own righteousness. And that's really a joke when you stop and understand something that the Bible is all about. And that is, Moses writes down the law, and he says in Deuteronomy 30, now when you break the law, here's what you got to do, because he knew they weren't ever going to keep the law. And God predicts it. And then they go through a time of history, and when you get to Isaiah to Malachi of your Old Testament, that's where God raised up the prophets to announce to the nation of Israel about their failure under the law, his judgment, and how he's going to provide a new covenant through a Messiah that's going to come to them. That's what the prophets all talked about. But rather than Israel realizing what the law said to them, they continued to establish their own righteousness. And that the irony of that is, they didn't have any righteousness in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came to provide for them salvation, to bring about a new covenant for the nation of Israel, and they're trying to establish their own. What? Didn't they learn from the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah that they've already failed? They never kept it in the Old Testament. What, do they think they're going to keep it now that Christ is here? So there's an irony to that, but here it tells you in verse 10, as many as are under the works of the law, there's no salvation for them. They're under the curse. And the reason why is, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. They had to do it all continuously. They had to keep up on it. Well, they didn't keep up. They might have had the law for 1,500 years. And I can understand a Jewish person for 1,500 years living under the Mosaic law, Christ comes along and now there's a new and living way. And that being pretty difficult to handle. But if they would just look at their history, they needed a new and living way. They never continued in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. When Christ came, Rome ruled over Israel. They controlled the land. Why? That's part of the curse of them not keeping the law. They should have been looking for a new and living way. But instead, the new and living way comes, they reject Christ, and they're going to go about to establish their own righteousness, which they never had to begin with. But because they continue not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. When Habakkuk was told that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come destroy Israel and take the land and take Israel off the land, he couldn't understand how that was going to be done, and God said, why God would allow that. And he said, don't worry about it, Habakkuk, just trust me. The just will live by his faith. There'll be a resurrection, there'll be a hope, he'll fulfill his promise. Just believe me. And rather than believe in Israel. Verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In Galatians and in Romans chapter 10, when it talks about the man that doeth those things shall live in them, first of all, is that Israel failed. And every time they failed under the law, there's now a new way to come to God. And that's through Jesus Christ and the redemption that's in Christ. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Both in Romans and Galatians, that verse is quoted because no one has kept what Leviticus 18:5 said, and now there's a new way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. At the same time, it's an acknowledgement that before this new way came, what was Israel to do? They were to continue under the law. Look, for instance, in Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse 23. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, when it says, before faith came, before Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, and the payment for their sin was made, and they understood how justification is going to come through Christ, they were under the law. And that law kept them. Now, when you understand keep them, I would say this, that you need to understand that before Jesus Christ died and before they're offered a way through Christ, the law was a maintenance program for the nation of Israel. You're God's people. You just continue to do what God said and wait for his provision of salvation until he provides it. You just keep the law. So that's what they needed to continue in that law. That's why it says the man that doeth those things, one place it says shall live in them, and the other place it says shall live by them. That if you just keep doing the law until God brings the Savior, he'll save you. Now, once the Savior comes, now there's a new way to be saved. There's a new way of approaching God. And that's why it was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ until it says, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was teaching them, you need a Savior. Now there's the Savior. Trust Him. And Israel said no. Their choice was no, I'll just stay under the law. They shouldn't have done that. While it was in effect, they were going to have life. But now when Christ came, He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says. Verse 25 says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The law served its purpose. It brings them to Christ. Now there's where you're going to find salvation. But Israel refused Christ and tried to maintain a standard before God in their own righteousness, and they failed. Now, go back to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 10. The point is the righteousness that was of the law, that's over with. Again, verse 5 says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. So until they were given something else, but they have been given something else. Look at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the law was their maintenance program until Christ. Now you believe in Christ and be declared righteous. But that's where Israel, when it came to Christ, He was a stumbling stone, a rock of offense to them. No, they were going to persist under the law. Now, that's how God was dealing with the nation of Israel under the law. But verse 6 says this, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now the first thing you got to catch is that Moses in verse 5 described the righteousness which is of the law, right? But verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So what he's going to quote in verse 6 and following is not Moses, what he wrote under the law. He's now going to describe to you, write down for you, how righteousness that comes on the basis of faith. But when he does that, it's very interesting that he's going to take Moses' words and change them. And I want you to understand two things. Not only is verse 6 the righteousness which is of faith, but it's not Moses' word, it's Paul's word. Watch the verses. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? What saith the word, the righteousness which is of faith? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. See, we're not talking about what Moses preached. We're talking about what Paul preached. Now, hold your place in Romans 10 and come back to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Now, if you understand what the book of Deuteronomy is, Moses gave Israel the law already. But the first generation bowed down to a graven image and God judged them there in the wilderness. And their children are now grown up and are adults. And they're a faithful generation. They're not bowing down to a graven image. God's going to bring them into the land that He promised them. But before He does, Moses goes over everything, the history of Israel up to that point, and the law that God gave to the nation of Israel, establishes the covenant with them, tells them in Deuteronomy 30, when you break the law, here's how you get restored with God. And when he's all done saying that, he says this in verse 11. It says, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Now, understand, this is the righteousness of the law. You know what you got to do under the righteousness of the law? You have to hear it. And you have to do it. Now, we're not under the righteousness of the law, right? The righteousness of the law stood until faith came, until there's a preaching of a way to God in a new way, through Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. But when Moses describes the righteousness of the law, he says, now, listen, people, he says, don't think that you got to go up into heaven and find out what God's word is so that you can hear it and do it. You don't have to do that. Why? Moses just wrote it for the second time. That's what Genesis to Deuteronomy is all about. Don't go looking for it. I just gave it to you. It says, neither, verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us? As if you're going to have to cross the Atlantic Ocean or something, go find the American Indian. What, did God have a word for us? You don't have to go send a missionary overseas to go find it, that they can bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, he says, don't go say, God, you got to give us your word. I want to know what's your will, Lord. I don't know your will. He said, I just wrote it. You got it right here. And he says, don't think you got to go send a missionary overseas to find out what God would have you to hear and do. You got it right there. It's you have it so close to you, it's in your mouth. You can tell me what God wants you to do. He gave it to them twice. They've been memorizing the law. It's put on their frontlets or their forehead and on their feet. They know the law. It's in their mouth and it's in their heart. Now, when it says it's in their heart, that means a heart of understanding. They can't say, I don't quite understand. What do you mean keep the Sabbath day? No, they understand what the Sabbath day is. They understand how they're to keep it. They even had an example of a man picking up sticks who God said, stone that man to death. You're not allowed to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. So they understand. So don't say you don't understand. He says it's in your mouth and in your heart that thou mayest do it. All they got to do is now do it. He says in verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good. Remember, the man who continues in that law, he's going to live. So he said, see, I've set before you life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou, now I have this under circled in my Bible, so that thou will not hear. The problem isn't they need to find God's message. Are they willing to hear what God has to say? And you know, that's a real, someday we're all going to stand before God. And the Lord rebuked people who would not hear. I said last week, that when I talk about people being saved on the basis of faith and their religious efforts won't save them. In fact, if they keep that up, they're lost. And I said they can't conceive this. What I didn't mean perceive, because they do understand exactly what you're saying, that they have to give up their religion, give up their works, just trust the finished work of Christ. They refuse to hear it. That's the problem. They want to keep standing in their own righteousness, and they refuse. It's a problem with their heart, not a problem with their ears. And he says, and if thine heart turn away, and thou wilt not hear, but will be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now here's the point. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now Moses says, look, there's no more what does God want from me? It's been here. You know it. You can repeat it. You have an understanding in your heart. And you better listen, because I'm putting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose. Now that lasted until Christ came. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When Israel came, there came a new and living way through Jesus Christ, and they made a choice. Even though they've never kept the law, because they've always failed, they said, no, we'll reject Christ, we'll try the law. Now you have a choice to make. Because when Israel chose that, God turned from them to us Gentiles. And when Paul says this in Romans 6, go back to Romans 10 now, and he says this in verse 6. Now listen. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now this is not Moses' words. These are Paul's words. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Now I like that. He takes the words of Moses, instead of just getting a message from God, we need a Savior, don't we? So who's going to go into heaven to bring Christ down to earth to become our Savior? Do we need a Savior to come? No, the message is He already came. He already came and died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and ascended back into heaven. We don't need Him to come back and save us. He's already saved, brought salvation. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? Now here He's not talking about crossing the ocean. Who's going to go down into Hades, into the grave, into hell? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. If Christ already came from heaven and died, do you have to go down into the earth to help Christ raise from the dead? No, He's already risen from the dead. You don't have to go down and seek where Christ is. He's already come alive, showed Himself alive, taught, ascended into heaven, and revealed the truth of what He accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection to the Apostle Paul. So you don't have to go down into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? Now that is, what is the word of faith? What's the righteousness of faith say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now the Apostle Paul is saying you don't have to go try to find salvation. The word of faith to you is what Paul's already revealed. That starts all the way back in Romans chapter 3, where he said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but goes on to say being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a full satisfying payment for our sin, or propitiation for our sin, through faith in His blood. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It goes on, to him that worketh is the reward reckoned not of grace, but of debt. You got a choice to make. Give up your works and receive Christ. Don't go saying, oh, I need to find out what God's will is. You already know God's message. It's been preached to you in the book of Romans. You've heard it over and over again. Don't say that you need a Savior to come raise from the dead. Christ is already raised. He rose from the dead according to Romans chapter 4, verse 24, for your justification. Justification is yours through His resurrection. So it's so close to you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. You understand how to be saved. Now, will you give up your religion and trust Jesus Christ? Or are you going to hang on to your religious efforts? Israel made a choice. They're lost. The choice is now yours. And that's what Paul's talking about in these verses. Verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You know, the prophets, there's only one positive time that they ever said whosoever in the prophets. And that's when people are going to go through the tribulation and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're not going through any tribulation today. Today in the age of grace, if you call on the name of the Lord, He'll save you. It says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I have some things to say in a very short time, but real important. I get extremely mad when people come to this point, they understand the word of faith up to this point, and all of a sudden they start reading, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And say that the only way you can be saved is you got to confess God before men. So you got to verbally speak out of your mouth and declare Jesus Christ is Lord, and you got to walk an aisle in order to be saved. That's exactly against what He's talking about. When He uses mouth and heart here, understand He's using that. I almost hate to say it metaphorically because He's actually using it spiritually. He's talking about how you make a decision down in your soul. When Moses told the nation of Israel, choose life, they had to make a choice. What are they going to do? Are they going to believe what God said and do it? For us, are we going to believe what God said and trust it? Now, you have to believe who Christ is. If confess with the mouth. Confess means to agree. I have this illustration. I know I got to end. I told you what He's talking about, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. The people who spiritualize their Bible constantly, who do not believe that say the church is Israel, that God's not going to keep his promise, there's not going to be a literal millennium on this earth, those people come to this passage and make works out of salvation, saying you've got to stand up and confess and walk down an aisle to be saved. They take that so literally when he's talking illustratively, metaphorically, talking about how you make a decision down in your soul. And you know that. It's amazing what they spiritualize when God wants us to take it literally. And when they're explaining something to you, a decision in your soul, they take it and make a work out of it when the whole passage is telling you it's not of works. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, right? There's Romans chapter 4, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that's in Christ. Here's literal. He said it's in your mouth, right? So you got to eat it. Well, anyone with a brain understands you're not talking about eating God's word. Oh, yeah, I got to eat it. The mouth is associated with confession. Confession in your Bible means to agree with what God said, that your works can't save you. You don't have to agree in front of me or someone else. Between you and God, you have to come to a settled conclusion your works can't save you. And then believe with your heart. Well, the word is nigh unto even in the mouth and in your heart. My illustration came short. I need a cardiologist to split my heart open right now in front of you and stick this paper inside my heart so his word can be in my heart. You understand what he's talking about? The heart is the thinking capacity of your soul. It's the center of your will where your choice is made. Israel chose to stand in their own righteousness. This is telling you to make a choice. Agree that Jesus Christ is the Lord who came and died and was buried and rose again for your justification. And if you're going to be stand before God righteous, you're going to have to trust what Jesus Christ did and not your own religious works. And when you do that, that's called calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. I believe what you said. Now do it. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. God, our Father, I pray that we won't even make the calling a work. It's really a decision. And whether that call comes silently out of our thinking capacity of our soul, or whether we say it out loud in the privacy of ourselves or a group of people, Father, you're dealing with individuals today. And you're waiting for us to quit trying to save ourselves and to trust the finished work of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that there's no one here trusting their works today. They're not trusting their aisle walking, the fact that they made a confession in front of a bunch of people, or any religious activity they've ever done. But Father, may they just understand we fall short, that salvation is through your Son, and the righteousness that we can only be found in that reaches your standard is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is by faith in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, help us to make that clear to other people. And Father, when they won't hear, may we understand that they just refuse to hear. It's not that they can't understand. So Father, thank you for dealing with us as individuals, and we won't have an aisle call here today because you're speaking to their heart, and each person here needs to make a decision on their own. And I pray that they'll have the good judgment that while they understand these things, that they'll willingly from their heart trust your Son as their Savior today, if for the first time in their life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.